Our peaceful lives are often disturbed and interrupted by disturbing storms. And these storms might be as small as a rain shower. People telling us what our problems are and where we've made our mistakes and hurting our pride. Or they may be as large as a hurricane, such as a diagnosis of cancer or the loss of a loved one. And how we react to these storms that interrupt our lives, these unexpected storms, will make or it will break us in our Christian life. Well, Jesus' disciples on the Sea of Galilee encountered a storm. I mean, they had been calm the day before or even that evening. It was calm, and as they approached that time, they were worn out from teaching. And Jesus said to them, "Let's go to the other side." And so they went and they down to the sea, and Jesus needed his rest. I mean, anytime you study the life of Jesus, you find that people were always clustering around him, weren't they? Always wanted to be near him, because it was then that they would receive that touch of healing or those calming words. They were always seeking something from him. And so finally he says, "Let's go over to the other side." And they got in the boat and they set sail. But suddenly a furious storm arose, and they were in immediate danger. Now, the Sea of Galilee was notorious, or is notorious, for sudden violent storms. In fact, the Sea of Galilee, it sits 600 feet below sea level, and the mountains surround it, and the cold air as it comes down, those mountains sort of act like a channel or a funnel that kind of funnels the storms onto the sea, and they're unpredictable. And so the Bible tells us the squall came, the waves were breaking over the boat, and the boat was nearly swamped. And the disciples were doing almost everything they possibly could to just keep that boat afloat. But the waves again, the water was beginning to fill the boat, and they realized that they were in deep trouble. And then suddenly someone looked around and said, "Jesus isn't helping. Where is he?" Well, he's lying in the stern of the boat on a pillow asleep. And so frightened and upset, they go to him and they wake him up and they said, "Teacher, don't you care? I mean, don't you care if we drown?" Now, you and I may have difficulty with storms. I don't know how you deal with it. I mean, in Florida, it's not just storms, boy. It's big storms, isn't it? In fact, on Thursday night, I was trying to get some sleep. My wife was out of town, and if you have a dog in your house and lightning and thunder comes, then you understand what I say when I say I got no sleep on Thursday night. But so storms kind of upset us. But it didn't bother Jesus. He was sleeping through it. I mean, he wasn't afraid. And so they came to him and they said, "Don't you care? I mean, wake up." And Jesus stands up and he speaks to the winds and the waves. He says, "Quiet, be still." And within seconds, the winds had abated. The sea was calm and the boat had settled down. And when the boat had settled down, it was quiet on the water. Jesus rebuked his disciples. He said, "Why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And folks, then I take it that he laid back down and went back to sleep. And the Bible says they were terrified. And they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now, this morning, I want us to see three principles about God's protection through life storms. And the first is, every person experiences storms, even those who travel with Jesus. I mean, these storms are impartial. I mean, having Jesus in the boat did not exempt the disciples because they were being battered by the storm. And unlike Jonah, who was being disciplined because of what had taken place, he was being disciplined in the storm. The disciples of Jesus had done nothing to be disciplined about. In fact, again, remember, it was Jesus who said, "Let's go over to the other side." Doing exactly what Jesus had said for them to do. And it's important for us to remember, because sometimes people leave the impression that if you walk with God, then your life is always going to be smooth and easy. I mean, there's a gospel out there that has been around for a long time that in essence says that if you have enough faith in the Lord, then he will always make sure that you are successful and healthy all of your life. And some new Christians get the idea, the mistaken idea, that if Jesus is in your boat, then you're exempt from the storm. But that's not true. I mean, the Bible makes it clear that being a companion of Jesus Christ does not make us immune to the tempest. Matthew 5:45 says, "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." I mean, it can't be any clearer than that. Storms come on everybody. You remember Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about a man who built his house on the rock, and he talked about a man who built his house on the sand. And both were battered by the storm, weren't they? Both were battered by the storm. I mean, just because the man built his house upon the rock didn't mean that he was exempt, but what it did mean is that he was able to withstand the storm. He was protected from the storm. And so that's the way life is with us. We find that just because we're a good Christian, or you're a good Christian, it doesn't exempt you from car accidents. It doesn't exempt you from, malignancies or any of these others. It's been said that God had only one son without sin, but he has no sons without suffering. And so the storm came unexpectedly upon these disciples. I mean, they were veteran fishermen, weren't they? I mean, when he had called them, that's what they were doing. They were fishing. But yet they couldn't predict when the storm was going to come. And folks, life storms can hit us without warning, can't they? I mean, we can begin a day in just a normal, usual way, when not be concerned about anything, when suddenly we're broadsided. We're broadsided, and suddenly the tempest is overtaking us. And you can keep thinking, this is a nightmare. If I could just pinch myself, I could wake up. But it happens quickly. But folks, as you go through life and you encounter some of these sudden storms, the tendency is to become over-anxious about the next storm and to become over-cautious about preventing yourself from being caught up in that next storm. And you say, "I'm never going to go out on the Sea of Galilee." I mean, because they've got all of those storms. Herb went out on the Sea of Galilee. I've gone out on the Sea of Galilee. Of course, we were just fortunate that no storm came during that time. Or people will say, "I'm never going to fly in an airplane because I've read about all these airplanes that, that crash, all the problems that airplanes have. And I'm never going to go snow skiing because I might break my ankle." And by the way, I've heard about a guy by the name of Herb Sellers that went right across the face of the mountain and ran into a ski school. And I don't want to be on that when he's doing something like that. I'm never going to invest my money. I'm going to bury it in the backyard, and I'm going to wait for the Lord's return. Somebody said, if you want to greatly increase your chance for long life, you'd be interested in the following statistics. Don't ever ride in an automobile or get in the way of one because they cause 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay at home because 17% of all accidents happen at home. Don't walk on the streets. 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. I read yesterday 25 people have been hit and killed on Jacksonville streets. Do not travel by air, rail, or water, for 6% of all accidents are the result of that type of travel. But folks, 1/10,000th of 1% of all deaths happen in church. And those come from physical disorders like heart problems. And so the obvious safest place to be in all the world is right in church, you know, in worship. And so what I'm saying to you is you need to make sure that you're in church every Sunday, as it is the safest place to be. And so it may save your life, nothing to say about your soul. And so we have to be willing to take risk in life. I mean, we've got to be willing to go on the Sea of Galilee, even though one of these unannounced storms might arise. Someone said that there is danger when a plane leaves the runway, but that's what planes are for. I mean, it's worse when they sit at the gate and they rust away. It's dangerous when a vessel leaves the harbor, but that's what ships are for. And it's dangerous when individuals venture forth. But that's what people are for. But there's more danger when we just sit and do nothing and die of discontent. I mean, often those who are cautious and stay at home on the shore are struck by lightning in their shelter. And you cannot predict the storms. And folks, you're foolish to even try to be overly cautious and protective. Jesus said very frankly, he said in John 16:33, now listen, in this world you will have trouble just because you're in this world. And this world is filled with sin. You will have trouble. But he says, take heart. I've overcome the world. And then he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries or problems of its own. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, secondly, Christ accompanies us through the storms, even though it may appear that he is unconcerned. I mean, the disciples were battling for their lives, and they asked him, you know, don't you care? Don't you care? And I think we understand that, don't we? I think we're the same way. I mean, when the storms of life hit you, haven't you said, God, where are you? I mean, where are you? A vibrant father of three contracts cancer. Waste away to nothing and dies. Does Jesus care? I mean, does the Lord even care about that? And so again, in the midst of your storms, whatever those storms might be, haven't you asked God, where are you? I mean, do you really hear my prayer? Do you really care? I mean, we commend Job often, don't we, about his faith. I mean, here was a man that was wealthy, but suddenly he loses all of his wealth, all of his millions, and then he gets the news that his 10 children who were having a party at his eldest son's house, that the house has fallen down on top of them and has killed his children. And he's so stressed that he gets boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And yet Job still held on to his faith, didn't he? And he said, even though he slay me, still I will trust him. But Job's wife says, doesn't God care about us? Why don't you curse God and die? And folks, we often berate Job's wife, don't we? But understand something. She had to go from living in a mansion to living in a shanty. And these were her children that had died. And so she was grief-stricken. And her husband had been, really respected and healthy, and now he was broken and he was scorned. And so I wonder if we wouldn't be more like Job's wife than like Job. And ask, doesn't God care? And the disciples ask Jesus, don't you care? But folks, he cared. You see, he wasn't asleep because of lack of concern. He was asleep because of lack of request. I mean, you see, the disciples did not make the mistake of going out on the journey with Jesus. They made the mistake of waiting so long to call upon Jesus. I mean, they relied on human skills, just like us. I mean, I'm sure that they were bailing water for all they were worth. And I'm sure that they had set that rudder into the storm. And they were probably trying to lash that boat to make sure that it didn't fall apart. And it was only after all of their human efforts were found to be futile that they turned to Jesus. And isn't that how we are? I mean, only after our futile efforts oftentimes do we turn to Jesus. I suspect Jesus, if they'd have woke him up earlier, he would have certainly got up and he would have calmed the storm earlier. James says what? We have not because we ask not. But they waited until the situation was completely desperate before they awakened him. I heard the story about a small church that was meeting in a framed house on the East Coast when a hurricane hit. And that small group of people gathered around their eloquent minister, their older minister, and he prayed out, oh, omnipotent Father, send the spirit of the children of Israel. Send the spirit of Moses' children in the promised land. And one old guy who wasn't quite so eloquent, he prayed, Lord, don't send anybody. You come yourself. This is too late for children. And when the storm gets to battering our lives, folks, that's time to pray, isn't it? But we ought to be praying earlier. We ought to be praying early. In fact, we've said it not long ago. We ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. And when we see things happening, we should pray. I mean, in our pride, we think, I'll just go borrow some money. You know, I'll go and find another counselor. I'll take my family and we'll go off on a vacation. We'll get this straightened out. But what we need to do is call upon the Lord for his help first, at the first sign of disturbance. And we need to say, Lord, I see those storm clouds rising. And I don't know whether it's going to be a gentle rain or whether it's going to be a hurricane. But would you go with this through me, or with me through this? And I know that you're here in the ship with me. Listen to this principle. God does not promise exemption from trouble. He promises protection through trouble. He does not bring peace to your circumstances. He brings peace to your spirit. Brings peace to your spirit. Now, if you understand that and understand what he's trying to say, our problem is we often get disillusioned in the Christian life. Understand something. God does not promise exemption from trouble, does he? He doesn't promise exemption from trouble, but he does promise protection through trouble. There's a difference. And that is a truth that is taught all the way through the book of Psalms. In Psalm 23, you remember David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now notice, he didn't say, "I'll never have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death," did he? He said, "But when I have to walk through it, I know that you'll be with me, and I will not fear." And then listen to Psalm 46, when the psalmist talking about how life is just crashing down, but God is his refuge. And in the middle of the storm, he still has strength because the Lord's calming his spirit. That psalm says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." He says, in the middle of all this chaotic circumstances, even trouble, there's a calm of spirit because the fortress is God. God is his fortress. A plaque that says, and I'm sure you've heard it before, "Lord, help me to remember that there is nothing going to happen to me today that the two of us can't handle together." God is our refuge. God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. And then finally, maturity comes by enduring the storms, even though we would prefer to be exempt. A scientist said that lightning is essential to our survival. Now, again, as we talked about the storm earlier, we don't like lightning, do we? I mean, one, it stops a lot of golf games, or if you're not smart enough to get off the golf course, as Herb and I weren't one time. But, you know, we see all the lightning strikes, and we see the devastation can happen, and we don't like that. It knocks down trees. It knocks out the power, especially during, you know, a ball game. But he said this. He says it's essential to the nitrogen cycle that provides food for the plant life. Nitrogen is extremely inert. So how does God get the nitrogen out of the air and into the soil? He does so by lightning. 100,000 volts strike this planet every day, creating 100 million tons of usable nitrogen plant food in the soil every year. And so you see, the storms that frighten us really provide for us and protect us in a sense. And the Bible teaches us that these storms strengthen us also. I mean, after the storm on the Sea of Galilee, I mean, these disciples were so impressed with Jesus, they said, "Oh, he can do everything or anything." I mean, and they always remembered this story as a demonstration of his deity. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." not lacking anything. You see, we normally mature more through a storm, through a difficulty, don't we? When we come out the other side than 6 months of just smooth sailing. Now, trials don't automatically bring maturity. I mean, there are a lot of people, it brings anxiety. And there are some people who grow bitter rather than better in storms. And the difference all hinges on our relationship to God. I mean, if your faith is shallow, then these storms can destroy you. If your faith is solid, then the storm will strengthen you. A man by the name of Bob Benson said that we can't always properly label our experiences until they're over. And he talked about a man who had had a heart attack and had to have open heart surgery. And the man said that it was a new lease on life for him. And a few months later, when he had an opportunity, Bob Benson sat down with him and he asked him, he said, W.T., how did you like your heart attack? He said, it scared me to death almost. Would you like to do it again? No. Would you recommend it for others? Definitely not. Does your life mean more to you now than it did before? Well, yes. You and Nell, your wife, have always had a beautiful marriage, but now are you closer than ever? Yes. And how about your new granddaughter? Have I shown you her picture? He says, do you have a new compassion for people now after the heart attack? And he said, yes. And do you know the Lord in a richer, deeper fellowship than you realize could possibly be? Yes. How did you like your heart attack? And there was no answer. Silence was the answer. You see, we need to grow through the storm. And I don't think there's any one of us in here this morning that is going to volunteer to go through a storm, through a difficulty. And it would be stupid for us to go down to the ocean and get in a boat when a hurricane's coming. And someone say to you, why in the world are you going to go out there and get in that boat when the hurricane's coming? And you say, well, I just want to mature a little bit. I want to see what can happen. But when the unavoidable storms come and then they subside, that's a time to look back on them and learn from them. Again, in the middle of the storm, the disciples wondered, does Jesus care? I mean, does he have any power? And after it was over, they said, Jesus cares, and he has all power. You see, sometimes we can only see in retrospect what God is doing. And once we get the concept of what he's doing, it's then that we need to learn from that. We need to grasp hold of it and make sure that it's affecting our lives in a possible way. Again, storms come in every life. And maybe it's a rain shower. Or maybe it's a prolonged, brutal storm. But when the storm comes, don't panic. Trust God. While he doesn't promise exemption from the storm, he promises companionship through the storm. And when the storm is over and life settles down, look back on the experience and learn from it. Don't wallow in self-pity. Instead, call out in praise. Call out in praise to God. When the wind settled down, the disciples said, who is this man? Who is this man? And folks, that's a question that every person on the face of this earth has to answer. Who is Jesus? I mean, he's the creator of all things, isn't he? He went through the most severe storm of all time, the crucifixion, and he proved that he was stronger than the storm and that he would conquer and did conquer death and the grave. And so he wants to be your Lord. And folks, he has every right to be your Lord, doesn't he? Because he paid the most costly price of all. The shedding of his blood. Giving it all up in heaven to come down here and die for us. Doesn't he deserve our lives, our worship, our devotion, our trust, our faith? And so if you're here this morning, you're outside the body of Christ, we encourage you to come and make a decision. Come down that aisle and confess him before men. Repent of your sins, being buried in the waters of Christian baptism to arise to walk in a newness of life. But as we say every Sunday, all of us have decisions we need to make. That we're going to trust him more. Instead of fuming about the problems that come into our life, we're going to put more of our prayer life, more of our time in prayer life to him. So if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing?